The History of the 1859 Ulster Revival. From the Year of Grace, William Gibson. The Revival Around Belfast. When the Lord is about to visit a neighborhood in mercy, says the Reverend Joseph Barclay of Carimony, he usually puts it into his people's hearts to pray for it. It was so here. For having heard what the Lord was doing in other places, a deep anxiety pervaded every bosom that we should not be passed by. And although there were no formal concerts for prayer, there was many a praying Jacob in the family and in the closet wrestling for a blessing. The answer was not long delayed, but it came in a way none of us had anticipated. A Christian merchant from Belfast, on the first Sabbath in June, felt constrained as he set himself, though unsolicited, to come out and address us on the subject of revivals, and to tell us more especially of what he had himself witnessed of the Lord's doings on the previous night. And although there was nothing in his address, so far as man could judge, calculated to produce an impression, yet that evening two females in their own houses were in deep distress about their souls, accompanied by great bodily weakness. A few evenings after, the same gentleman addressed an immense meeting in the church, and never perhaps was there a more striking illustration of the words, "Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." For barely had he spoken 10 sentences, and these not remarkable for power, or persuasiveness, or anything of the kind, when one and another were stricken down, crying to the Lord for mercy, and then the glory of the Lord so filled the house that it became a little bokeem, and before morning it was computed that not less than 50 souls had found peace in believing. Never can that night be forgotten here. A few weeks later, our communion was held, and on the evening following, so glorious was the manifestation of the Spirit's presence and power, that upwards of 100 may be said to have been brought to Christ from one meeting alone. It is indeed a night to be long remembered in this place. Day had dawned before the last of the stricken ones had found peace, and in the calm of a summer morning the songs of thanksgiving were heard for miles, as happy bands of rejoicing believers wended their way homewards, praising God for His mercy. And if there was joy on earth, higher far was such joy in heaven over those repenting sinners returning to the Lord. Before that week could close, multitudes of strong young men and women from among the farming population were gathered to Christ, and nothing was more common than to hear of numbers finding peace in their own homes. In several instances, the day schools had to be dismissed, in consequence of the children being stricken down. While in one case an entire school, even while attending to the secular department of the business, was literally prostrated, and one half of the children, say from 30 to 40, are now rejoicing in Christ. Strong men who looked upon that scene wept outright, and few could hear these children pray after they had found peace without feeling that the Spirit was poured out upon them of a truth. The work is still progressing steadily, though in a more silent and imperceptible manner than heretofore. Rarely a week passes that I do not hear of one or more conversions, and I am confident, I do not exaggerate when I say, and to God be all the glory, that within the bounds of this congregation alone, not fewer than from 300 to 400 souls profess to have found peace during the past 6 or 8 months. It is a cause of much thankfulness to be enabled, further, to state that without almost an exception, their conversion is such as becomes the gospel of Christ. A marked and marvelous change is now visible over the entire district. 20 prayer meetings are held weekly, where not one was in existence before. Mere factory lads and girls are holding concerts for prayer. A short time ago, one of the little ones came to me saying, "See, sir, this is my comrade in the mill. I have prayed him out, and he is now rejoicing with me." Those who have found Christ themselves are most anxious to bring others to him, and hence, whilst teachers for our Sabbath schools could not be had some time ago, there is no lack of them at present. There is an era of spiritual beauty now resting on the moral landscape here that is quite refreshing. Total abstinence is the order of the day. Even moderate drinking has all but disappeared, while drunkenness, except in the case of a few old topers, is altogether unknown. And even of the most confirmed of them we do not despair, as God has already plucked many such out of the fire. The line of demarcation betwixt the church and the world is now marked and distinct. Torpor has given place to activity, the stillness and malaria of the stagnant pool to the rushing of the waters of life. A few miles distant from the place last noticed is Ballacurry, of which the Reverend John Stuart writes as follows, quote, "Here was erected the first Presbyterian church in Ireland. Here the Reverend Edward Bryce in 1613 unfurled the banner of Scotland's covenant and began preaching the everlasting gospel. Two faithful and godly ministers were his successors, and then for 80 long years the church lay under the incubus of Arianism, the frozen zone of Christianity. The God, however, who reserved to himself 7,000 souls, who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, reserved here a goodly remnant which adhered to the Synod of Ulster, when in 1829 their minister and a portion of his flock openly abandoned the faith of God's people. Since that time our church, like the house of David, has waxed stronger and stronger, and Unitarianism, as a heresy is now called, like the house of Saul, was waxed weaker and weaker. God's gracious revival, which commenced early in May last, is still more added to our members. Through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of sinners, 40 souls have been brought from under that Christless system in the communion of our church, and God has bestowed on them, both males and females, wonderful power of prayer and fluency of expression. In this extensive district, God's right hand and holy arm have won many victories. Never was there such a summer as the last. Never such an autumn. Never such a winter so far as it has gone. Hundreds have been savingly converted to the Lord, some stricken down when the Spirit came upon them like a rushing mighty wind. Others were convinced and converted whilst he spake to their consciences by the still, small voice. The first effect of the revival was that fear came upon every soul. Then was our church filled to suffocation, and we were obliged to take to the open fields to declare the message of mercy to a hungering and thirsting population. The hitherto unoccupied pews were ardently sought after. All were engaged. The aisles were filled with forms, crowded with anxious hearers, and now preaching became a luxury. I had a pastor's work to do. I had living men and living women before me. They came to the sanctuary on the sole errand of obtaining the bread of life. Every Sabbath was a day of sweet refreshing. On every weekday evening, they that feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and there were added to the church daily such as should be saved. Of all the stricken ones, 200 in number, I do not know of one backslider. Very similar statements may be made regarding the neighboring districts of Ballyeaston, Ballandarry, especially Dundrod. The Revival in the Capital of Ulster. Returning from Scotland in the end of May, in company with the Reverend J. H. Moore of Connor. After the meeting of the Free Church Assembly, the conversation between us naturally turned upon the extraordinary movement then in progress in our native land. Intelligence received from home during the 10 days previously had informed us of its rapid spread over the country, and it was further announced that some of the young men from Connor were about to visit the metropolis of the North, there to make known the great things they had witnessed in connection with the advancement of the work of God. I took occasion to express a somewhat unfavorable opinion of the proposed mission, when my fellow traveler, interposing, said, "I've so often seen how human wisdom has been at fault in this whole movement, that I should not wonder if the employment of such an agency as that in question should be extensively blessed for good, and if the visit of our friend should be only preparatory to a great awakening among our fellow townsmen." 2 days after, and it was a matter of record in the local journals, that the revival tide had set in Belfast on the Sabbath evening previous. A very solemn meeting had been held at Lindenhall Street Church, when the strangers referred to described the remarkable work going on in their own neighborhood and impressed all present by their simple and touching statements. Near the close of the service, a female, who it was said had gone incredulous as to the reality of the movement, was affected in a manner similar to what had been witnessed in other places. While others who had attended, both male and female, were reported of as being seized with religious convictions in their own dwellings. On the evening of Tuesday, a meeting was held in another church when, after addresses by the visitors from Connor, a strange commotion took place in the audience. A young woman first, then a young man cried for mercy. After the usual dismissal, the people lingered behind in hundreds, partly in amazement at what had taken place before their eyes, and partly for an additional opportunity of engaging in the exercises of devotion. The building was reopened, and the pastor, the Reverend Hugh Hanna, who had been engaged up to this period elsewhere, presided. Next morning, groups of interested persons were congregated around the dwellings of those who had been affected on the preceding evening. The general impression was that the great realities which had been witnessed elsewhere had come amongst us, and that the gracious rain which had so copiously fallen in other places was about to descend in plenteous effusion throughout our borders. A week later, and the whole community was agitated by the unusual visitation. The next morning, groups of interested persons were congregated around the dwellings of those who had been affected on the preceding evening. The general impression was that the great realities which had been witnessed elsewhere had come amongst us, and that the gracious rain which had so copiously fallen in other places was about to descend in plenteous effusion throughout our borders. A week later, and the whole community was agitated by the unusual visitation. In the churches on the Sabbath, attention had been directed by their respective pastors to the all-engrossing theme, while a feeling of deepest solemnity pervaded the congregations. In the course of a few days, religious meetings were commenced in many districts of the town, some of which had not long before acquired an unhappy notoriety as the scenes of party animosity and even bloodshed. Every available agency was put into requisition to meet the exigency, and it became necessary for ministers to beg the cooperation of teachers in Sabbath schools and other friends in attending to the awakened, as they themselves were even already almost worn out with work. At an early period in the history of the revival in Belfast, the ecclesiastical authorities, as might have been expected, took an opportunity of declaring their judgment with regard to it. The bishop of the diocese, at all times ready to identify himself with every enterprise bearing upon the moral elevation of the community, took part in a series of discourses in course of delivery on the subject by one of his clergy, and expressed the most generous sentiments with respect to all, of whatever denomination, who were engaged in the advancement of this great work. The Reverend Dr. Miller, vicar, took occasion to insert a letter in the papers in which he said, "Whatever be the issue of this movement, one thing at least is now evident, that amongst the people generally there is an awakening from spiritual death, an anxiety after the soul's salvation, and a growing desire for the means of grace. All this is a subject of deep gratitude and thankfulness to the author and giver of all good things." You are perhaps aware that a meeting of clergy with our bishop presiding was held yesterday at the clerical rooms. And as might have been expected, the unanimous feeling of the meeting was that, with ministerial zeal and faithfulness, but at the same time with a calm and prayerful spirit, we should continue, as before, to feel a lively interest in the matter, and avail ourselves of every available opportunity at all times and in all places to preach and to teach Christ. The ministers of the Wesleyan independent bodies threw themselves into the movement with characteristic energy, while the Presbytery of Belfast at its first meeting unanimously adopted the following resolution. The Presbytery desired to express their thankfulness to God for the various signs of a religious awakening in this town and neighborhood, and to urgently exhort the brethren of the Presbytery to use all diligence in improving the present serious attention to divine things. By the use of such means of religious awakening and instruction as may to them appear best fitted to accomplish the great end of the ministry, and the conversion of souls to Christ, and the quickening and edifying of the Church of God, and very especially to plead with the Lord for the plentiful outpouring of His Holy Spirit. In expressing their views respectively, the brethren were of one mind with reference to the reality of the change in passing over so many of their fellow men around them. Whatever might be thought of certain well-known accidents by which it was attended, it was profoundly felt and acknowledged to be a wonderful display of sovereign grace, impossible to be accounted for by any other than a divine agency. Their primary duty, they solemnly declared, to be to hell its advent, and to seek that its hallowed influence might be perpetuated and extended over the whole land. Although little more than a week had elapsed since it had visited the town, the moderator, the Reverend Robert Knox, stated that he had already visited no less than 60 persons who had been brought under its influence. A week later, in a united meeting for prayer, the first of a series which has continued weekly till this day, was held in the music hall, the mayor in the chair, the building being crowded to excess, while nearly 100 ministers of all denominations filled the platform. That which was held on the following week was presided over by the Lord Bishop, and was so numerously attended that hundreds who were unable to gain admittance engaged in similar exercises in another part of the building. Toward the end of the month, it having been considered desirable by some to bring together in one place the friends of the movement in the surrounding districts, the grounds of the Botanic Garden were thrown open for the purpose, and an assemblage convened such as was never seen before in the north of Ireland. I was not of those who looked with special favor on the proposal to collect together a miscellaneous multitude, whom it might be difficult to control, and over whom no human voice by possibility could reach. Well, the idea of such a gathering seemed rather to suggest that of a demonstration of mere numbers than of a holy convocation assembled for divine worship. Nor after the experience of two such meetings in which I have borne a part, have I seen cause to form a different judgment respecting them. At the same time, I must declare that there was that in the settled demeanor and orderly array of those unprecedented assemblies which presented to the beholder the finest specimen of true moral sublimity. A friend came to me as I was about to join the moving mass that thronged our streets on the way there, one as calmly philosophic as he is earnestly Christian in all of his aims, and said, "Well, I've been looking on for the last half hour on the most impressive spectacle I've ever witnessed. I've seen in my own country, when a youth, some mighty gatherings, especially during the agitation for reform, and have stood by when thousands of sturdy and resolute men were congregated, whose very tramp had a stern purpose in it. But I have never been so impressed by any such exhibition as by the calm and earnest look of those plain men and women, with their Bibles in their hands, who are pouring on as an unceasing stream toward the gardens. I have not, as you know, been satisfied as to the wisdom of the course that has brought all these people here, but I feel that I must join them in their solemn exercises. Come then and let us go." And so accordingly we went, and found it even as my friend had said, there in the center of that spacious lawn with its shaven sward, and in a position encircled by noble elms and beeches, a most picturesque spot in garden scenery, we mingled with a mighty congregation. Commanding the open space in which they met, the towers of the Queen's College peering through the trees, and the cave hill in rugged majesty bounding the further view, stood the covered platform, or rather pavilion, which on that occasion served as the pulpit for the officiating brethren. From that very position, the most extraordinary of living preachers, a Reverend Charles Spurgeon, had about a year before proclaimed a message of mercy to listening thousands. But now the occasion was not one of preaching, but of prayer. These waiting multitudes had come together not to hang upon the eloquence of man, but to fall down prostrate before the throne of God. From the crowded lanes and alleys of her town, from the lone hamlets of the hills and cabins of the villages, all round for 30 or 40 miles they had come forth that day, many of them with hearts enlarged and full of newborn love, having bent the knee before they left their homes and fervently implored a blessing on the devotions which they had sought to share. As they arrived from one and another region round about, the citizens stood amazed at their accumulating numbers, many an onlooker being led to inquire within himself whereunto this would grow. The great majority were strangers who, as they passed through the crowded thoroughfares, took no heed of any of their attractions. Nothing of holiday abandon was seen upon them, nothing of the promptings of mere curiosity or admiration of the summer glories of the scene diverted them from the grand object for which they had assembled. And now the 30 or 40,000, for they were differently estimated, had met under the open canopy of heaven, the fervors of the orb of day being mitigated by a thick veil of cloud. The worshippers now sending up their common supplications to the mercy seat, now filling all the air with their melodious praise. It is not necessary to describe in detail the proceedings of that solemn meeting. The presidential chair was filled by the then moderator of the General Assembly, the apostle and patriarch of open assemblies for public worship. During the exercises were heard many cries for mercy, and although the proceedings lasted for 4 hours, order reigned so far as was possible among such a multitude. Here and there, however, were distinct groups of worshippers, some led by those of tender years, others addressed by ministers or laymen. In the outskirts, there were occasionally some questionable scenes, as in one instance witnessed on leaving by myself and a brother minister, which we stepped forward to endeavor to restrain. But the peculiar character of the exercises rendered it impossible for anyone to interpose by rational expostulation. Such extravagancies, however, were comparatively rare, and there is no doubt that many subsequently traced their first impressions to that day. By 5 o'clock the town was completely cleared of its unwanted visitors, and in a few hours afterwards those who had come from a distance were again in their respective homes. On the way home, the engagements of many partook of the spirit of the services of the forenoon. Some friends who had been at Potrush were returning to town that evening, and as they met the excursion train with its freight of 700 passengers at Antrim, their ears were saluted by a loud outburst of melody from the occupants of the third-class carriages, as with one voice and soul they sang together the now well-known revival lyric, "What's the News?" Of those who date their saving chain from the great garden meeting, the following is a pleasant specimen. In the course of the proceedings, a strong and powerful man, who went from mere curiosity, was attracted to one of the side groups where a youthful individual was addressing those around him. At a certain point in the service, a request was made that all should kneel down in prayer as an act of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Slowly and reluctantly, our visitor complied. He rose under great mental depression and left the ground under an agonizing sense of sin. He returned to his home in town, and subsequently, in hope of finding some relief, he started for his mother's house some 7 miles distant. But no peace for him was there. He sought the prayer meeting, but left it as he came, his burden still unremoved. That night upon his bed he had a sustaining view of Christ beheld by faith. Next morning, finding a Christian friend who was at his daily occupation in the field, he asked an interest in his prayers. They knelt together, and had not long been in that posture till he sank into an unconscious condition, and so remained for upwards of 2 hours. When he arose, the burden had fallen off, and he felt light and joyful in the Lord. Returning home, another man, his first resolve was to give up the spirit trade in which he had been engaged, a resolution which he at once carried into effect. In the full joy of his heart, he stood up unsolicited in the face of a meeting assembled for prayer one evening, and avowed his change, taken as the ground of his remarks, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And ever since he has been enabled to witness a good confession, while God has blessed his conversion and example, his prayers and labors, as a means of bringing other strong men like himself to the feet of Jesus. It was only a week or two before the meeting to which I have adverted that I had witnessed for the first time the physical prostrations to which the public attention had been so largely turned. Being requested by the Reverend Hugh Hanna, to whose congregation a signal blessing has been vouchsafed, aid him in one of his evening meetings, it devolved on me, after the introductory devotional services, to deliver a short address to those assembled and by whom the church was densely filled, as indeed it was on successive evenings for months together. The subject which I selected as the topic of discourse was the unconditional freeness of the gospel offer. Anxious to repress any tendency to mere excitement, I endeavor to set forth in a most didactic and unimpassioned strain the way of salvation, avoiding every allusion that might be calculated to awaken mere emotion in any of the audience. I had not, however, proceeded far until there arose from a female voice a despairing and yet tender cry, accompanied by a sinking of the bodily energies, insomuch that she had to be borne from the place of meeting. This case was soon after succeeded by another, and another, until it became necessary to suspend the address and course of delivery, and engage in an exercise of singing until all who were affected had been removed. After this, the service proceeded without further interruption to its close, if close it would be called, as after the benediction the congregation kept their seats and showed no disposition to retire. It was necessary, therefore, to resume and again address the thirsty multitude. The benediction was a second time pronounced, and yet they lingered in the sanctuary. At length the place was cleared, and I accompanied the minister and one or two other brethren to the library, to which the affected parties had been removed. That apartment being densely filled by themselves and their attendant relatives and friends, they were immediately taken into the adjoining gallery of the church. There they remained, some for a shorter, others for a longer period, until they were sufficiently recovered to be removed. All were, to all appearance, laboring under the pressure of an intolerable burden, and that burden, sin. One at least, a very interesting girl about 14 years of age, had begun to emerge out of the depths of soul sorrow, and was speaking very touchingly of the grace and beauty of the Savior. In the case of the majority, I think there were from 12 to 15, all females. Human help was manifestly unavailing, and we could only commit them to the tenderness of the divine compassion. There was one of the cases which I had no doubt was hysterical and nothing more. The young woman was violently vociferous and convulsive, whereas in the others there was nothing of convulsive movement whatever. The next day, having taken down their addresses, I resolved to visit at their own houses some of the stricken of the preceding evening. In the first house I entered, I found the girl in bed, conscious and intelligent, but not yet recovered out of the first stage of her prostration as I have described it. By her side sat a sister who had herself been similarly affected, but who had found relief from her mental anguish, although she seemed to have but a scanty knowledge of the gospel. Seated in the kitchen, however, I found, on entering, a young female in whom I became all at once deeply interested. She was tidily but plainly dressed, and her countenance was an expression of perfect peace. It was indeed lit up with a look of radiant joy. She had a Bible in her hand, and in answer to my questioning, she stated that a short time previously, she herself had undergone in the same church a similar process to that which was now so common, and was rejoicing in God her Savior. She was employed in a weaving factory in town, and as her web was out, and she had a day to herself, she had taken the opportunity of making the rounds of some of her acquaintances, who had been undergoing like a spiritual transition. She had been a Sabbath school teacher and showed a thorough acquaintance with her Bible. She spoke of her good hope through grace with unshaken confidence, while sensible at the same time that clouds and darkness might now and then assail her in the Christian pilgrimage. She cared for little now, for nothing indeed of the earth. Even her daily food was scarcely necessary to her. Christ was her meat and drink, and she was happy in Him. The next occasion I may here observe on which I saw this young disciple was a peculiarly interesting one. Being in attendance some weeks after at one of the midday meetings of the Mill Girls, held in the schoolhouse in connection with Lindenhall Street Church, meetings were still regularly maintained. I was witness to a touching scene. One of the females present towards the close of the exercise was seized with an extreme weakness. She did not raise a cry, nor did she use any words, but her downcast look and tearful countenance told of the conflict that was going on within her. Several ministers were present, one of whom, an Episcopal rector from a distance, offered up an impressive prayer. By and by, when others had fallen off from her, who had excited so much solicitude, one of her fellow workers was in the little meeting, was seen hasting to her side, and kneeling down amid the hushed attention of all present, was heard to offer up a fervent and most appropriate supplication for the afflicted one. It was truly affecting scene. The offerers of the consolation I recognized at once as my young friend, whom I had met before on her errand of sympathy with the sisters of the family whom I had at first visited. I asked her to close how matters went with her now, when she at once replied that she was quite happy in Christ and had got more love. I have seen her once and again since, and have reason to believe that she continues steadfast and exemplary, and has in her humble way proved a succorer of many. But to resume, calling at another's house adjacent, I found a young woman seated in the apartment, perfectly calm and collected, but in a condition of deep and despairing agony. Sitting by her side was one of her own sex, upon whose countenance was a very different aspect, the unmistakable indication of her reigning serenity within. In the course of her conversation, I learned in a few words her spiritual history. She had, according to her statement, been brought up to member of a pious family, but had not until a short time before known in her own experience anything of the power of piety. On the contrary, she had no concern about the one thing needful, and put away from her all tendency to serious thought. When the revival came and others were attending meetings every evening, she resolved for herself that she would resist every solicitation to be present at them, caring for none of those things. One day, however, when at her work, she was engaged in a sewed muslin establishment in town. She was arrested all at once by a sight of her own sinfulness, and laid her head upon the bench before her that she might give herself up to solemn meditation. No sooner had she so far given way to serious consideration than, under the prompting of an uncontrollable impulse, she fell down on her knees and cried imploringly for mercy. Others of her fellow workers were looking on, and in the midst of her distress it came into her mind at the suggestion she believed of Satan, that she was subjecting herself to the imputation of great weakness by such a public exhibition of her private griefs. And rebuking that instant the insinuation of the evil deceiver, she cried all the more earnestly, and ere long had such a view of Christ and such a sense of his wondrous love, that when she arose she could rejoice in the assurance of a present salvation. And now she also was making a few calls on those of whom she had heard as being sought out of the same loving Savior, who had come to her in such a time as she desired him not. As our interview proceeded, a young woman entered the place, the same I at once observed, whose case I had regarded as mere hysteria the previous evening, and whose demeanor did not now furnish any satisfactory evidence to the contrary. On being inquired of whether she had any evidence of her acceptance in the sight of God, she answered that the weight was still about her heart, and that for relief she was about to return to the prayer meeting in the evening. My fellow visitor, whose case I have narrated, said to me, when subsequently referring to the experience of this other, that she regarded as far from hopeful, as the young woman in question seemed to be going about after meetings instead of going at once to Christ. I paid a third visit in another part of the town, namely Sandy Row, to a house in which one of the inmates, a young girl, was laid upon the bed also in the first stage of physical prostration. The old man, her father, who received me, said he was not sorry indeed to see her there. She had been born in that state from the meeting the previous night, and he hoped that when she recovered she would be different from what she had ever been before. Her temper was in great need of improvement. And if the same result took place with her as with her sister, who had been affected as she was, it would be a blessed change for her and them. The next time I called, he assured me that his expectations had been fully realized respecting his daughter. And now, he said, there's not a better girl in all the neighborhood. In company with my old friend, the father, who said that he knew at least 40 in that neighborhood who were brought under the same gracious influence, I called on a young man who had a short time before, as was represented, experienced a wondrous change. He had been a good-for-nothing fellow, spending his earnings in the public house, frequenting no place of worship, lounging about the fields upon the Sabbath, a fearful swear and a dog fighter. We visited a miserable hovel, scarcely 8 feet square, which served as the abode of himself, his wife, and three little children, and found that he had not recovered sufficient strength to enable him to return to his work on the railway hard by, but that he was making a few calls on some others in the vicinity, who had been brought to themselves as he was. We heard from his wife before he returned his striking story. She had herself, she said, been brought to Christ at one of the meetings. And though he was very averse to go, she had prevailed on him about a fortnight before to accompany her to Linenhall Street Church, where an address was being delivered by some Scottish minister. She prayed inwardly that the word might reach her husband's heart. Scarcely had she sought for mercy on his behalf when, looking round to observe his look, she saw him all at once turn deadly pale, and then, with a loud cry, fell to the earth and had to be removed from the place of meeting. He was in great agony of mind afterwards, but had found peace, and what a change! What sometimes affected him was his straitened circumstances, and his inability not yet having regained his strength to go about his work. The other day, looking at her and the children in lack of bread, he had burst out into a fit of crying, but she had cheered him up and, handing him the Bible, bid him read a chapter, for she could not read herself, which done, he offered up a prayer, and then was as happy as ever. By this time the husband had returned, when he confirmed all he had heard respecting him. I was indeed, said he, a drunken rascal, nothing less, and all my pleasure was to drink and sin. But blessed be his name, I have seen a sight which has made me another man. And then he went on to say how he loathed the practices he had before loved. Whiskey was now his abomination, and he would not for the world enter the place where it was sold, and as for profane swearing, he did not feel the least temptation to it. And when at any time he saw that an oath was coming out of the lips of any one, it made his very bones to tremble. But I must not enlarge. I have once and again visited this interesting couple in humble life, on occasion with two brother ministers from Italy, who had taken the opportunity when here of inquiring into the character and estimating the results of the revival, and I have every reason to believe that they continue to walk together in love, and that theirs is, in the highest sense of the word, a happy home. They have some months ago quitted their former wretched habitation, and are now enjoying the substantial comforts of a commodious dwelling.